Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. John chapter 4, verses 7 to 30 say this: "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" John 4, 8, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." John 4, 9. "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" John 4:10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Living water, of course, is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. John 4:11, "She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?'" Talking to an unbeliever is a challenge sometimes. John 4:12, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" John 4:13, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again.'" John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." John 4:15, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw.'" She thought he was talking, of course, about physical water, but he was talking about spiritual water, the water of the Word. John 4:16, "He said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.'" John 4:17, "The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband.'" John 4:18, "For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." John 4:19, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" She's a genius. John 4:20, "Our fathers, Samaritans, worshipped in this mountain, and you people, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount is the place where men ought to worship." She changed the subject. The subject matter was getting very uncomfortable because it was her, about her, and it was penetrating. So she changes the subject and asks Jesus the prophet to solve an ancient dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews concerning where worship would take place. John 4:21, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship God the Father.'" John 4:22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we, the Jews, worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." In other words, the Jews, not the Samaritans, were given the oracles of God. Jesus continues in John 4:23, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Jesus is predicting the beginning of the upcoming church age. John 4:24, "Those who God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." John 4:25, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us.'" John 4:26, "Jesus said to her, 'I who you speak to am he. I who you speak to am he.'" John 4:27, "At this point, the disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?'" John 4:28, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, the Messiah, is it?' And so John 4:30, they went out of the city, these men, these Samaritan men, and were coming to Jesus." Let's enjoy the opening song, sung by June Murphy, written by June Murphy, produced by June Murphy, "Come See a Man."
For most of my life, I felt like a woman of ill repute. For the things that I've done and what was done to me, I felt I was of no use. Like the woman at the well who spoke to Jesus, alone looking for a drink. I'd been looking for love in all the wrong places. Helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come to know Jesus, by faith and grace alone, I will proclaim this invitation to the world.
Died on a cross
Getting the red light, Denny. Yay! I got the red light. Need some batteries. So, yeah, you can get some. All right, let's do the prayer, and then that'll give Denny some time to get some batteries. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for providing your Holy Spirit to us. Help us to get to know him and to depend on him, just like we depend on you. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, welcome home to God the Holy Spirit. Welcome home to God the Holy Spirit. Denny, this is where you should have been putting on Philip Phillips. You know that song? To go. So this next chapter of Romans that we study is all about your home. See, we're in the second lesson now. Here go the chatterboxes. You get ready to chatterbox? Because I'm about to throw a chair at you. You guys are so predictable. It's like you get this sugar in you, and then the second lesson, just as soon as it begins, shut up before I come down there. All right. Took care of that disciplinary matter. All right. So today's study, welcome home to God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is your home. God the Holy Spirit is your home. The story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4 is a story of evangelism. And it follows another story of evangelism from John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the evangelist in both stories. The Lord's subtlety in the two evangelisms can easily get lost in the beautiful power of the stories. In John chapter 3, the Lord evangelizes to a self-righteous, legalistic, moral unbeliever in Nicodemus, a man who is a Pharisee. And in the course of the evangelism, Nicodemus goes from being really chatty to being completely silent. The use of scripture and not opinion is, in the evangelism, silenced Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, the Lord evangelizes to an immoral unbeliever in the woman at the well. In the story, there are the subtleties that can easily be missed. The Lord is a Jew. This woman is a Samaritan. A Samaritan is a half-breed, someone not considered as valuable in the time. In fact, she was someone to be despised. Jews and Samaritans did not associate with each other. The Lord is a man and she is a woman. And public conversation between men and women in this day was strictly verboten. Why? Because when you follow the Mosaic law, you have a fantastic outer game. Now, what went on behind closed doors was completely different, but in public, men and women did not talk to each other, and especially if they were strangers, because strangers to each other usually did not talk either. Now, worst of all, this woman was a sinner. She was an unbeliever, someone who had been divorced 5 times and was now living with a man who is not her husband. Well, whether the Lord was evangelizing to the moral or to the immoral, the Lord Jesus Christ valued them. He provided equally for both of them at the cross by laying down his life and by shedding his blood. They both believed in him, and he provided them both with his Holy Spirit as a pledge of their inheritance. So as we make the transition into Romans chapter 8, we move into that part of Paul's letter to the Romans that will teach us about our mentor, our teacher, and our guide, God the Holy Spirit, another one who knows all about us. God the Holy Spirit knows all about you, knows what you've done, and the love that you need, and he will give it. All praise to him, all praise to the entire Godhead for loving us unconditionally. Now let's pause for a moment and take the offering. In a moment, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. We appreciate your gifts. Because the Lord provides you with a way to be generous, you get a chance to give of your treasure so that others can benefit. And there is no greater expression of the unconditional love of God than giving. Here's what Paul has to say to believers in Christ at Corinth concerning giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Now this I, Paul, say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, be generous, because the more seeds that are sown, the bigger the harvest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a joyfully willing giver. Oops, hitting the wrong button. God loves an attitude in you that wants to give, not an attitude in you that thinks you have to give. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. The Lord will put back for you everything you give and more. So if you are benefiting from this teaching, show your appreciation through your gift. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide for you that allows you to worship God. We choose not to exercise that right. No price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it, your much-needed financial support, so we can continue to share the Word of God with the hearers of God provides. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. The pastor's talked about it a couple times, but last week he mentioned it again about how young people often worry about the opinions of their current friends, whether elementary, junior high, high school, or even college, and how, you know, they don't have your best interest in mind, ever. And it's kind of a pointless task to try to please everybody, especially those around you, you know, because a lot of them you'll never see again, especially the younger kids in elementary school or junior high. You may never see them again, but you spent so much time trying to please them. And people do some really goofy things trying to please their friends or those around them. It made me think of Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of God. You see, we can't do both, you know. And when you go to God first, you will end up pleasing men in the aftermath of those decisions you make once you put God first. And it made me think that, you know, I'm a parent now, and my son, I want to give him all the opportunities I can and show him, how the world works and make him aware of everything, and especially Jesus. And that's definitely going to come first. But I was thinking, you know, I'm going to come in contact with other parents, you know, and so I have the chance to shape other kids' lives. And, you know, I'm going to tell those parents to let their children indulge. Do whatever they want, you know, get in touch with your feelings and, you know, find out who you really are. And because, you know, 15 years down the road, when they're competing for the same jobs as William, they're not going to have the same chance. They're going to have hoops in their ears and tattoos on their face or emo makeup on, and they're not going to get the job. William's going to get the job. So, you know, in the same way, you know, that's why we come here, is to help others and to share the gifts we have of God with others and share an opportunity. You know, the offering is always looked at as a burden for us, but it's really an opportunity for me and for you. Everybody that's out there hearing, it's your chance to give back what you have. You know, we're so fortunate in this world, and we need to spread that out to everybody else. So thank you very much, and happy Father's Day.
Thank you for your generosity. Today's study, welcome home to God the Holy Spirit. Welcome home to God the Holy Spirit. We now transition to the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And I'd like to familiarize you in overview with what you're about to study. And the chapter, this chapter of the letter has several parts. I think it has 6 parts. And so what we're going to do just for the rest of this lesson is just familiarize you with the parts. All right, so passage 1 is verses 1 through 13. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. So in the original manuscripts, there is no chapter break between Romans 7 and Romans 8. So if you look at Romans 7, 24 to 25 to 8, 1, it's just a smooth flowing thing. Wretched man that I am, who's going to free me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because on the one hand, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. With my body, I'm serving the law of sin. And then, but there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Insight. No break. Insight. Just a smooth flowing insight. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Let's look at that. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Holy Spirit of life. He is the Holy Spirit who's in charge of the resurrection life that was initiated by our union with Christ Jesus. And we are now in that life and completely free from the law of sin and death. Chapter 6, sin. Chapter 7, law. Free from that. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do. The law being capital here, the Mosaic law. What the Mosaic law could not do. Why? Because it was weak through the flesh. What the Mosaic law couldn't do. What sin couldn't do. What your will couldn't do. What personal power could not do. God did. And what did he do? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent the Lord, God the Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, Jesus Christ. In the likeness. He did not have indwelling sin because he was born of a virgin. Indwelling sin is something that is passed from the Father at conception to us. He did not have a human father. He had God the Holy Spirit standing in for a human father, so he was not born with indwelling sin. So what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How was the requirement of the law fulfilled in us? Because at the moment of salvation, the Lord gave us what the law was supposed to provide, righteousness. But the law couldn't do it, so God did it. That's verse 3. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, believers in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh. Our lifestyle is not an in-the-flesh lifestyle. We walk according to the Spirit. And so the unbeliever and the believer could never be compared. They are nothing alike. Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh, said another way, those who are in the flesh have the mind of the flesh. You know, this translation of set their minds on the things of the flesh, weak. Weak. It's those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, have a mind of flesh. That's it. Those who are in the Spirit, that's us, believers in Christ, have a mind of the Spirit. Our mind is set on the law of God. And so a contrast here, night and day contrast. In the flesh, unbelievers. In the Spirit, believers. That's it. Romans 8:6. For the mind of the flesh is death. The people who are in this condition of in the flesh are on death row. It is sin, it is the law, it is death that is their life. They're on death row. And any moment, any second, they could be dead physically and headed for torments in Hades to the lake of fire. They're in big trouble. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is locked in the Spirit, the in the Spirit life, is resurrection life and peace. God has nothing against you. Romans 8:7, because the mind set on the flesh, the mind in the flesh is hostile toward God. Why? Because the flesh hates God. The flesh hates you, hates God, hates everything important to you, wants them all destroyed. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And what does that mean, it's hostile toward God? It means it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not willing to be under the jurisdiction of God. And it's not even able to do so. Why? Because being able to do so is only the capability of those with a spirit, an alive spirit, a spirit that's alive to God. Romans 8:8, and those who are in the flesh cannot possibly, not no way, not no how, not ever please God. That is never a description of a believer in Christ. And those of systematic theology fame wanted us to believe that that was a description of us when we committed personal sins. It is absolutely not, ever, not no way, not no how, a description of a believer in Christ. Romans 8:9. However, you, believers in Christ, are not in the flesh. If you didn't think that that was true, just read the next verse. You, believers in Christ, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. First class condition, if, and it does, if and it's true. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, that's unbelievers, he doesn't belong to Christ. Clear? Romans 8:10. So if Christ is in you, and for all believers in Christ, he is, if Christ is indwelling you, though the body is dead because of indwelling sin, the Spirit is alive because it is filled with righteousness. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was on the cross, who was there? God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went to the grave, who was there? God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was raised from the dead, who did it? God the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, believers in Christ, you are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So if you're worried, see, that's why Romans chapter 7, you know, a lot of believers in Christ think, well, Romans chapter 7 is as good as it gets. The things I'm doing, I cannot do. There's nothing I can do. It's the sin dwelling in me. I'm powerless. No, you're not. No. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. See, God the Holy Spirit is the one we depend on to give life to our mortal bodies. You don't have to worry about getting over your thorn in the flesh, because it's God the Holy Spirit's job to war with your thorn in the flesh. And he does, he will win. It always happens. So he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if he can do something like that, you know, that minor task, Jesus, get up, man. I know you're dead, but get up. Resurrection from the dead. If God the Holy Spirit can resurrect Jesus Christ from the dead, do you think he can handle whatever's going on in you? Do you think? You don't. You don't. Stop lying. You know you don't. You think you got to help him, don't you? Well, you don't. Because if he can resurrect somebody from the dead, he don't need no help from you. Amen? Amen? All right, then. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, and whenever you see so then, it's a summary of everything that's come before. So then, brethren, that's a reference to believers in Christ, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Romans 8:13. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What is that saying in essence? It's saying stop listening to the flesh, start listening to the Spirit. Because if you're under the flesh, you will die. But you're not under the flesh, believers. You're in the Spirit. You're not going to die. So stop listening to the dead one. Let's take a music break before we continue. The music break, brother, need to breathe.
Like a bull chasing the matadors, a man left his own. through it all.
Today's study, Welcome Home to God the Holy Spirit. So we saw the first passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. So this is our transition into the eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And we'll be an overview for the next few lessons and familiarizing ourselves with what we're about to study. So this is passage 2. Passage 2 is Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Here's what it says. It says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There are only two ways to be a son. You can be born that way, or you can be adopted. We weren't born that way, so we're adopted. All who are being led by God the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. If you're a believer in Christ, you're being led by God the Holy Spirit. That should highlight in your head your total dependence on Him. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You as believers in Christ have been released from prison, released from the fear of sin and the law and the flesh and death. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, Roman style, adult adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or as we say it in our language, Dad. Happy Father's Day to God the Father. Romans 8:16, God the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. That is the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That is his signature guarantee that we are saved once and for all time and that we are indeed children of God. Romans 8:17, and if we are children of God, and we are heirs of God also, and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and we do, so that we have something to look forward to in the future, that we will be glorified with him. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What's the song that goes with that? You ain't seen nothing yet. Nah, nah. Baby, you just ain't seen nothing yet. Nah, nah. That's what he's saying here. Yeah, you're going through tough times now, but you just wait till you see what your glory is like. There's no way to describe it in human words in such a way that our minds would understand it. Romans 8:19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? That we can't wait to see our scoreboard revealed. We can't wait till that time when everybody is completely aware of what uniform we're wearing. We're wearing the white uniform. And we can't wait till everybody sees that. And we anxiously long, in fact, groan for the day when that is revealed. 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it. What does that mean? It means God allows some things to happen to us called trials and tribulations. Now, don't make a mistake. We get ourselves in the ringer. But nothing happens in this life without God's permission, and he allows that thing. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's Romans 8:21. You ought to always see these two sides clearly coming out in everything in the Bible. It's always two sides, which is really just one thing. It says, okay, over here, futility. Over here, freedom. What do you want? You sit clearly between the two sides. In the flesh, unbelievers. In the spirit, believers. You sit clearly between the two sides. And it comes up over and over again. Don't do this. Don't do the things that this side wants you to do. Instead, do this. Absolutely black and white, absolutely crystal clear, absolutely no confusion whatsoever, what God expects you to do. Now, if you want to be a snail and slide all backwards from side to side, thinking everything's cool, it's all good, no, it's not. It's not all good. There's some stuff that's really good, and that's everything that God endorses. And there's stuff that's really bad, which is everything else. And that stuff that God does not endorse is really bad for you. And if you don't want to acknowledge that, that's your right. It's not going to work out. It never works out. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Romans 8:23, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our body. We can't wait to shed this body of death, this body of sin, and to get our resurrection body that has free roam of the universe and that can walk through things. Romans 8:24, for in hope we have been saved. Hope, elpis in the Greek, absolute confidence. For in absolute confidence we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? Hope for us is the fact that we know with absolute confidence, even though we don't see our own salvation, that it has already occurred in the past and will be revealed to us at the proper time. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. That's passage number two. And as you read these passages, you got to ask yourself, what's God saying to me? I want you to go back and read Romans chapter 5. I want you to go back and read Romans chapter 6. I want you to go back and read Romans chapter 7. And then come forward and read Romans chapter 8. And I want you to ask yourself, what is God saying to me? What does he want to get across to me? Passage 3 are verses 26 and 27. In Romans chapter 8, passage 3 are verses 26 and 27. Here's what they say. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't even know how to pray as we should. But God, the Holy Spirit himself, intercedes for us in prayer with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you pray, your prayers are inadequate, but God, the Holy Spirit, searches your heart and intercedes for you in prayer and tells God what you really mean. Jesus Christ is your advocate in prayer. He's always praying for you to God the Father. So you have members of the Godhead praying on your behalf when you pray. And there are a lot of people who worry, are my prayers going to be good enough? No. Nope, they aren't. But God the Holy Spirit will intercede for you. How's that? Are his prayers good enough? Oh, yeah. Passage 4. in Romans chapter 8 extends from verses 28 to 30. One of the most powerful, inspiring parts of the Bible. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You will hear this mistranslated all the time. All things work together for good. No, they don't. That's not what this verse says. What this verse says is God causes all things to work together for good. For who? For those who love God. Who are those who love God? Believers in Christ. To those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:29, for those whom God the Father foreknew, that's you, believers in Christ, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's God the Holy Spirit's job for you, to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the first resurrected from the dead among many brethren who will be resurrected from the dead. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's the most magnificent sequence that you will ever see, that before the foundation of the world, you were predestined to be Christians because God knew what your decision about Christ would be. And he invited you to that privilege through the gospel message. And you responded. And then he justified you as on the basis of your faith. And then once you were justified, you were guaranteed that you would be glorified. What a powerful passage. We could spend a year on that if we wanted to. I don't want to. Passage 5 extends from Romans 8:31 to Romans 8:34. What shall we say then, face to face with all these things that we just heard in verses 28 to 30? If God is for us, then he is. Who is against us? Nobody. Romans 8:32, the a fortiori argument. If the stronger thing is true, the lesser thing has to be true. He who did not spare his own son, God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered Jesus Christ over for us all, how will he now that he's done that hard thing, not also, now that we're in union with Jesus Christ, freely give us everything else? If God could give us his son to provide our so great salvation, don't you think he can do all the little stuff that you whine about? He can. Romans 8:33, who then will bring a charge against God's elect? Satan is the accuser of the brethren and accuses us in heaven day and night. And we're asked here, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who are God's elect? Believers in Christ. You're either elect or you're fallen. If you're an unbeliever, you're fallen. If you are a believer, you are elect. There are elect angels. There are fallen angels. There are elect humans, there are fallen humans. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Satan. But there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, he who was raised from the dead, who's at the right hand of God the Father, who also intercedes for us. Not just the Holy Spirit interceding for you, but Christ himself interceding for you. So who's going to be successful against you, condemning you? Nobody. Nobody. Romans 8:35. Who then will separate us from the love of Christ? This is the final passage. Passage 6, verses 35 to 39. Question here is, do you have eternal security? Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Who will separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. A sword? No. Romans 8:36, just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we, believers in Christ, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. Romans 8:39, 8:38, so I am convinced. This is Paul. Summing it up. For is always one of those sum up words. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Welcome home. Welcome to your introduction to God the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart's home is God the Holy Spirit. He is the one in whom we rest. He is the one in whom we have peace. He is the one who guides us. And my question is this for you. Do you know him by more than just name? Do you know him in a way that you can trust him with everything in your life? Or is he just a concept to you? Is he your ultimate confidant and the one on whom you depend? Well, it's time for us to have the same deep, intimate, and personal relationship with him that we have with the other members of the Godhead. So welcome home. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, the Zoe life, eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, count it all joy.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, the testing of your faith is worthwhile. It can produce in you patience when count it all.
Huh. Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for sending us God the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this chance to get to know him. And just we pray that all those who are at the other end of this message will open up their hearts to the truth and learn about him and learn to take him, take their guidance from him, as opposed to taking guidance from self. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening.